We would probably disagree on the best events in 2020. And some of you might go as far as to say that nothing good happened in 2020. You might say that 2020 was the worst year ever, and for many people it was. Now, when I think about the worst things, I'm reminded about an illustration about a pastor. And this pastor was so positive all the time, like Pastor Paul Antunes. He's always positive. This pastor was so positive all the time that no matter what happened in his life, if something, some troubles or some calamity would come his way, he would always say this phrase, it might be worse, right? You can admit, it might be worse, right? So this pastor always said that phrase. So one of his friends came to him one day, and he wanted to catch him in this, and he says, I have something to tell you, and you will not be able to use your favorite phrase. And the pastor said, okay, let me hear it. The friend says, I dreamt last night that I died, and in the resurrection day, I wasn't raised and taken to heaven. And the pastor says, it might be worse. And this friend was really confused. What can be worse than not going to heaven in the resurrection day? And the pastor say, it might be true. It might be true. That's the worst thing. Just because it was a dream, that's not too bad. But it might be true. That's really, really bad. Now, I believe, despite all the craziness and challenges that we faced in 2020, most of us still had a good year, amen? I do believe, I've talked to many people, yes, there had been challenges, and I know a lot of families in our church and my friends that I have everywhere around the world, they have experienced challenges. But everybody I talk to, most of the people say, you know what? I think we had a good year. Thank you. I appreciate it. And we can be thankful to God for that, amen? Despite all the challenges, God is still in control and he's still faithful to us. If we put this year 2020 in perspective, I can say as this pastor that was saying, it could have been worse. It could have been worse. Now, as I was thinking about New Year, and as I was preparing this first sermon of the New Year, I was thinking, when we think about the new year, we think about a transition from the old year to the new year. And this is a time of new beginnings. It's almost, to me, I was thinking it, making a parallel, moving from one year to the other, it's almost like moving from one place to another. Have you moved in your life? I know, Paul, you've moved quite a few times. We as pastors, we move a lot. But when you move from one place to the other, you leave your old place behind and you're looking with anticipation to the new place, right? Also, the same is with every year. When you transition from 2020 to 2021, it's like you're moving from one space in time, which was 2020, to a new space in time, which is 2021. When you move to a new place, what do you usually do? You start packing, and what do you take with you when you move? Things that you want to take with you, right? What happens to the things that you don't want to take with you? You usually throw them away, throw them out. And so, if you don't need them in a new place, you throw them out. And so it is with the transition between one year to another. As we transition to the new year, to 2021, I want to encourage you to take with you only the good things, the positive things. Throw away the negatives. Throw away the things that you don't want. Leave them in 2020. And move into this new place in space in 2021 with the positive things, with positive attitude. Please make sure. You know, there are a lot of people that like to hoard things, right? You know hoarders? I've seen a few. It's a terrible life to be a hoarder because you accumulate so many things that you're suffocating your life. And so, spiritually speaking, there are many people that suffocate their own spiritual lives because they accumulate so many negative things and they don't want to throw them away. So please, once again, as we transition into the new year, 2021, leave them behind. All that negativity, put it away. Don't accumulate stuff negative spiritual stuff in your life. Because you know what? The more you accumulate, the harder it is to throw it out. The more you accumulate, the harder it is to get rid of it. So every year you pile on and on and on things, and you carry them on into a new year with you. Every time it's like, you know, a big sack on your shoulders, and it's a big burden. It becomes a burden. You're still carrying it around. And you must just lay those burdens at Calvary. That's what the Bible encourages us. Bring them and give them to Jesus. And so don't carry them with you as you're moving into 2021. I would like to paraphrase this well-known text from the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I love this text, and this is what Paul says here. Finally, whatever things are what? True. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, carry those things with you into the new year. That's my paraphrase. Take them with you. Please don't carry the junk. You know, one of the best things of moving, Pastor Paul, what is the best thing of moving? Amen. The wife knows better than you. This is the best time to get rid of junk that you have accumulated. That's why as pastors, we don't have much junk because every few years we move. So, you know, with Beatrice, since we've been married 13 years now, going on 14, I think we moved 8 or 9 times in 13 years. And that's too much, actually. But we moved so much that every time we move, you see so much stuff that you don't need, and you sometimes even think, when did I even buy that? You don't even remember when you got that thing. It's like, I've never even seen this thing in my life, but it's somehow in your pantry or in your storage somewhere or in your garage somewhere. So the best thing about moving is to get rid of things. And so it is with moving from one year to the other. As we're entering this new year, as we transition, may God give you this courage, to have the courage. Sometimes we're afraid to throw those things because why? Well, I might need it, right? That's what we say. Well, what if I need this little thing? What if there is an emergency and I need something that I haven't used for 20 years? It is true, right? It is true. And so with our spiritual things that we have, we say, what if I just want to hold on to it? I just want to hold on to it and take it with me in 2021. I might need it. You don't need that spiritual junk in your life. You don't need it. So get rid of it. Move into 2021 without any burden on your shoulders. As I was thinking about New Year and the transition we experience each year, I thought of the nation of Israel. The new chapter in their history when they enter into the promised land, there is so much comparison there and parallel between that and us today. So I want to you to open with me. We'll start first in the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, chapter 3. We're talking about the transition here. And as the nation of Israel, we're standing right at the promised land. Moses passed away and the leadership was passed on to Joshua. And Joshua is getting ready to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. That would be like their new beginning, right? That would be their new beginning. And so as they were standing at the Jordan, before they crossed the Jordan, God comes to Joshua and tells him to ask the people to prepare themselves. And in Joshua 3 verse 5, we read this. Joshua 3 verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do what? Wonders among you. Now, some other translations say instead of sanctify, they say consecrate yourselves. So what does it mean to sanctify yourself, to consecrate yourself? Well, we always think about sanctification as a process of a lifetime, and it is. It is a process of a lifetime. But sanctification also consists of particular occasions when we have to sanctify our lives. It's pretty much daily occasions of sanctification. And so this time, Joshua stands before the people and says, before you enter into the promised land, you must sanctify yourselves. What does it mean to sanctify? Well, in this context, the word sanctify is the same as to make holy or to purify. We must make ourselves holy. In other words, we must set apart, all right? We must be set apart. One thing that is inhibiting us from being set apart is our sin, is the sin in our lives. So what actually Joshua is telling the people here, he says to them, before you cross the Jordan and enter this new chapter in your life, enter into the promised land, you must separate yourself from your sins. You must separate yourselves from every junk that you've been carrying with you for 40 years through the wilderness. You cannot carry this with you into the promised land. You are beginning this new chapter with God. You must leave everything behind. And so God is telling to us today, as you're entering to this new chapter of your life, into new year 2021, God is telling us, sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourself, separate yourselves from everything that was bad in 2020, and move on in hope and anticipation to 2021 with no luggage behind. Don't take that useless and burdensome stuff from the past with you. Before they entered, the Israelites entered in the promised land. The Lord gave them a command in Numbers 33, verse 52. He told the Israelites, he said, when you enter the promised land, you should not rest until you just completely conquer the land and drive all the inhabitants out of the land. This was to them, so to speak, their New Year's resolution. And God set their New Year's resolution and said, when you get into the promised land, your resolution will be this. You must drive all the inhabitants out. Don't leave one. All of them must be driven out. Now, New Year's resolutions, they work for how long? In your own personal experience, how long your New Year's resolution lasts? 2 weeks, 3 weeks? You know, they say, statistics says, studies have shown that less than 25% of people actually stay committed to their resolution after 30 days, just 30 days. And then only 8% of the people actually accomplish their resolution for the whole year, 8%. Most of the people just give up on their resolution after a week or two. Their New Year's resolutions. And so we find the same with the Israelites. In Judges chapter 1, so now from Joshua, I want you to go to the book of Judges. And this is where we'll spend for the rest of our sermon, looking at the nation of Israel and their transition into the promised land. In Judges chapter 1, we see a trend developing in the people of God. Early in the chapter, we see that God is giving them victory after victory over the enemies, and they are fulfilling this New Year's resolution, so to speak, to drive all the inhabitants out of the land and to completely conquer the land. And so they have this wonderful victories. But about verse 19, if you go to Judges verse 1 and verse 19, we see a very troubling trend developing. In verse 19, we read, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. So wait a second. Suddenly Judah cannot drive out some of these people out because of some, you know, they had chariots. Since when all of those things were a problem for God, right? Before they weren't a problem. Even the big walls of Jericho weren't a problem for God before. But now just because they had chariots, suddenly Judah said, well, we'll leave these guys alone. We're not going to drive them out. And as you go through chapter 1 until the end, you read pretty much every tribe. Then Benjamin stopped driving people out. Then other tribes, all of them, verse by verse, it says that all of them stopped driving all the inhabitants out, and those guys were living with them together in the land. What did God tell them to do? Completely drive them out. Don't leave anyone to be with you in the land. So at about verse 19, as we see here, the tone of victory subsided and defeat in their lives became common. Instead of enjoying the full provision of the promised land, they were settling for only partial victory. God said, completely destroy them. Instead of taking possession of their whole inheritance, They were not driving out the enemy in various areas, and in fact, were accepting this level of living that we simply call today, well, that's just the way it is. Have you heard people saying that phrase? That's just the way it is. I'm just going to do whatever it is. Well, they have chariots, so that's the way it is. I'm not just going to even fight against them. I hear this very often, people saying, a lot of Christians, you know, this is a code word for I don't want to even try. I don't want to put any effort. That's just the way it is. Have you heard people saying, when you try to talk to them about some character traits that they might, you want to encourage them to change some things in their lives? They said, that's just the way I am. I don't change. I can't change. A Christian that says I can't change, there's something wrong there, right? Where is the power of God? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, even changing our character traits. So when this is what Judah say, this is what nation of Israel start doing, I'm content with the little thing that God already gave me, a half victory. I don't want a complete victory, so I'm going to stop conquering. It's just the way it is. There are some difficulties. I don't even want to face those things, so I'm content with what I already have. Since when God is a God of just half victories? He's a God of complete victory. Didn't he completely destroy sin at the cross? So then why are we settling for just half victories in our lives? This is what the Israelites did, and this is troubling because a lot of Christians just say, that's just the way it is. I'm going to settle for this. I don't want anything else. Israelites, they have lost their commitment, and they just gave up on their resolution to conquer the entire land. What happens next in the book of Judges is another factor that contributed greatly to the spiritual decline in Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 to 18, God tells the nation of Israel to not forget him when they enter into the promised land. God knew that when they settled down and have everything, they would have the temptation to forget him. So that is exactly what happened with Israelites. I want you to go with me to Judges 2, verse 10. So we see this one troubling, factor, contributing factor here in chapter 1. But now in chapter 2, there is another one. Judges 2, verse 10. And it says this. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, that's the previous generation, another generation arose after them who what? Did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. That is really troubling here. This is a trend that is being established here that is very troubling, and I think we are as a church doing the same today. They forgot the Lord. There was a generation of fighters, Joshua and that generation, Caleb and the whole generation. They fought for the land. And when they all were gathered to the Lord, when they all died, a new generation, their children are coming up, they're growing up. And in a sense, it's a godless generation. They did not know God. What happened there? Well, I believe we see here another transition in the nation of Israel from one generation to another. And I believe that this happened partly because of the parents, right? The parents forgot to teach their children the ways of the Lord. Very simple. So, but I would not put the whole blame on the parents. Let me be very clear. Not the whole blame is on the parents. Yes, in many cases, the parents are the ones that do not teach their children. But just use your imagination with me. These kids came into the promised land with their parents. Some of them were teenagers, some were their kids when they came into the promised land. And so they witnessed this new generation wasn't completely oblivious to what the Lord was doing for the nation of Israel. They witnessed the victories that were taking place by their fathers and their grandfathers. And as they were fighting, they saw their parents fighting for the promised land and how God gave them victory over victory. It wasn't just because the parents failed to transmit their faith to their children, but I believe partly it was because the children failed to assimilate those truths as well. Let me explain myself. These kids are growing up. They're witnessing all these victories by their parents. So they're witnessing the great things that God is doing in the life of their parents, right? But those were not their own experiences. You see what I'm saying? Those were experiences with their fathers and grandfathers. If you grew up in the church, I think I'm talking to you right now. I'm talking to myself because I'm a fourth generation Adventist. And so when you're a child, you go to Sabbath school and the parents are teaching you all these truths of God and things like that. But when you're a child and you're growing up, the problem is that, you know, you don't really have those experiences with God like your maybe father and grandfather. Those are not your own experiences. My spiritual life is being maintained by the parents' spiritual experiences through their, you know, through my childhood and through my adolescence. But as I grow, I fail to make those experiences my own, and thus I have nothing to really keep me going forward. This is what happens to a lot of generational Adventist kids. That was the faith of my parents. But if that doesn't become my faith and my own experience, I will not assimilate that in my life. Then I will leave that. I will go away from church. I will not stay with the church because that's not my experience. So these kids of Israel might have said, yes, my parents witnessed great victories and that was their experiences. But this is not mine. So what we need to do as parents, maybe instead of just teaching our kids the truths of God, maybe we need to help them move from this intellectual knowledge to an experiential knowledge of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? I think that was the problem with the Israelites. The kids did not experience that. Those experiences did not really speak to them much. It was their parents' faith. So we as parents must help our children as they learn. It's good to know the Bible, but we need to move from that intellectual to an experiential experience of knowledge of God. And this is what the Israelite parents didn't do. Now, from here on in the book of Judges, there is a description of the process of spiritual decline. Now, if you look a little bit here down in verses 11 to 19 in chapter 2, we're not going to read those verses, but chapter 2 of Judges, verses 11 to 19, it talks about how they stopped conquering, things like that. But it also talks about a troubling trend. The trend goes this way. God initially blesses Israel. They were conquering and having victories. Then it says that Israel forgot about God and they start worshiping idols, right? What happens then? God takes away his protection and allows the enemies to come and conquer Israel. Then Israel cries out to God and God listens to them. And what happens? In verse 18, it says that he sends a judge to deliver them out of the hands of the enemies. And then you think, oh, all is well. But what happens next? Right next in verse 19, what does it say? The process starts all over again. It's a cycle of dysfunction that I call it. It's a cycle of dysfunction. In verse 19, it says this, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. So the cycle is continuing again. God just delivers them by a judge. The judge dies and they forget everything and immediately they go back into apostasy. And it says it's even more corruptly than before. They become even worse than before. And this cycle of dysfunction is continued here in the book of Judges. And we see this for the entire book. This dysfunction. Why this is happening here? What are some things that are happening? Well, one of the things it's related to verse 10 that we read in Judges chapter 2 is because people start forgetting about God and about his miraculous works that he performed for them. And so as we're entering the new year, as I said, I want you to forget the bad things and leave them in the old year. But I want you to remember the good things that happened in the last year. I was reading some research. Some psychologist says that we as people, humans, are wired this way for some reason, that we always remember the bad things and not the good things. Do you see that in your life? Somehow those bad experiences stick in our minds so badly, but we are so easily forgetting the good things. It's just a natural tendency. That's how humans are wired. A professor of social psychology, Roy F. Boymister, at Florida University State University, he published an article in 2001, and the title of the article was this: "Bad is Stronger Than Good." Did you catch the title? Bad is stronger than good. And this is why he says that's why people always remember much longer than negative experiences, because bad is so much stronger. And if you talk to someone about a bad experience or a good experience, this is what happened. How was it? It was great. That's it. But if it was bad, they will give you 100 details why it was bad, right? But if it was good, there's no details. It was just good. Because that's how our minds are wired. We remember the worst things instead of remembering the best things. And so this professor, he performed an interviews with children and adults up to 50 years old. And he found something very interesting. He asked them about their childhood memories. You guys still remember some childhood memories? The older guys here, yeah? All right. Now, it's interesting to find, this is what he found. He found that the majority of people would remember the unpleasant memories, even among people who rated their childhood as having been relatively pleasant and happy. Even if they said, he would first ask, how was your childhood? They'll say, it was great. What are some memories that you have? Even when they said it was great, they would still have memories, bad memories, instead of having good memories. It's the way humans are wired. I think it's because of sin we're wired that way. And we always remember unpleasant experiences. Now, let me transition that to our spiritual lives. Unfortunately, we bring this natural tendency in our spiritual lives as well. We, instead of remembering the goodness of God, we tend to focus and remember the bad things. That is why, even though there are many bad things that we can remember in 2020, I encourage you, we need to make an effort to remember the good things that God has done for us. So, all of these things contributed to a decline in the nation of Israel until we get to the end of the book in Judges. This cycle of dysfunction is continued. This pattern is continued, and it's a downward spiral from chapter 2 until the end of the chapter. If you read the book of Judges, it's really scary. Some of those stories are really scary. The things that were happening in the nation of Israel there, it's unbelievable. And some people say, how can this happen? Well, all of these things are taking place, all of this contributing factor, until we get to the end of the book. Do you know what is the last verse of the book of Judges? I want you to open with me Judges 21 to verse 25. That's the last verse. Most of us know this verse by heart, but this is how the book of Judges ends. It says there, in those days, there was no what? No king in Israel. And what happened because there was no king? Everybody did what was right in his or her own eyes. This is a scary thing. This is a scary thing. This is what happens when we spiral downward into destruction. We come to a point when everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. This is what actually Satan wants. This is his perfect world. Now, as I conclude, one important aspect in a relationship between a king and his subjects is obedience and allegiance. Did you hear? Obedience and allegiance. A king must rule with love his people, but his people respond with what? With loving obedience towards the king. That's the main thing. If it's a good king, people will respond in obedience and pay allegiance to him. So here we see that there was no king in Israel. It's a very grim picture. It's pretty much down in the pit of destruction there. And so Israel did not have a king, and that led to everyone serving their own desires. Instead of serving the king, they were serving their own desires. So my question to you is this, as you enter the new year, is where is your allegiance today? Who is the king of your life? Who are you faithful to? Who are you serving today? Are you serving God, Jesus the King, or are you serving your own desires? This is a very important question that you all need to answer for yourself. Let me conclude this illustration. The southern tip of Africa, and Andy, you're from South Africa, you would know that. It's right there on the tip of Africa. It's a place that for centuries has experienced tremendous storms. A lot of travelers that traveled through there trying to round the tip and go around, and they were trying to go into India, right? Around Africa and go into India. And so they always experience storms. It's almost like there's a lot of shipwrecks happen there. And so it's like a graveyard for ships, you know? And so what happened there, that the tip was called a Cape of Storms, right? Because there were terrible storms and nobody could pass beyond. Nobody returned to tell a tale what's beyond this cape, this tip, because the storms were just destroying all the ships. Until a Portuguese explorer in the 16th century, Vasco da Gama, right? He was the first one who was able to go around the tip. He successfully sailed around that very point and found beyond the wild raging storms a great calm sea. And beyond that, the shores of India. So the name of the Cape of Storms was renamed to what? The Cape of Good Hope. Vasco da Gama renamed this the Cape of Good Hope. Now, when we come to a new year, in a sense, we are rounding the point and we are about to discover the new year, like Vasco da Gama did. And, you know, yes, it is true that 2020 has been a stormy year. There has been a lot of storms. And it might have seemed to many of us that we will never make it. But as we crossed into the year 2021, I encourage you to remember the Cape of Good Hope. There is always calm after the storm. There is always hope beyond the troubles of life. Learning from the experience of Israel, I want you today to remember the simple truths, three simple lessons as we enter into 2021, as we already entered in 2021. What can we learn from Israelites as they entered in the promised land? Three simple things. First, please leave behind the worst things and take with you the best things. Number one. Number two, make a resolution to conquer your spiritual enemies completely and drive them out of your life. Can you do that? Make sure it's not just a half victory. God wants a complete victory in your life. And number three, and the most important thing, and the best thing you can do as you enter into this year, 2021, is to make Jesus the King of your life. Amen. When you do that, all the storms will disappear. I wish you a happy and a blessed new year. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your leading in 2020. Even though we experienced a lot of storms and lives have been lost and many people experience different loss in their lives, I pray that you be with those people as they're going through those losses and mourn the losses. I pray that you will surround them with your love and give them hope, Lord. But Lord, we have made it through, and as we are rounding around the point here and as we entered into 2021, I pray that you bless us in this year. Lord, we just need you to be the King of our lives. We need you to take control of our lives, and we want to completely surrender and in obedience surrender live this year 2021. I pray that you will help us to leave behind all the negative experiences, all the bad things that happened in 2020, and move on in hope and expectation of better things to come in 2021. And Lord, we're looking forward to the best thing yet to come, to the second coming of Jesus. As we live our lives daily, may this be our hope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all your blessing. Continue to bless us, and may we always trust in you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.